The sermon text for today is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke is the third of four Gospels, stories of Jesus, the biographies of Jesus, that are found at the beginning part of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them written by different people for different purposes, to different audiences, and they have different things in mind. And Luke is a Gospel that's specifically written about bringing the good news of Jesus to all peoples, even the outcasts of society, the poor of society, the non-Jews of society, because, you know, the Old Testament was written for Jews in mind, the Old Testament people of God. And Luke has a very clear eye toward all people being under God's desires. His mission extends to all nations. So with that in mind, hear these words from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, it's another name for it, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one owned belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to hear your word, to experience it in our midst. Help us, Lord, to reflect on it well together, that we might be conformed to your image and become more like you. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good for us to have our youngest people here with us today. You might recognize, Colette, that there's no children's church today, right? I haven't sent you out. And it's the last Sunday of the month, and typically we don't have children's church on the last Sunday of the month. A, so that our Sunday school workers can have our children's church workers can have a Sunday off, and one, so that you can be here. See, it's not A and B more important. They're both equally valuable. So that you can be in this service and can experience what we experience and be raised up in what we do as adults. So it's important for you to be here, and I'm glad that you're here too. I just wanted to mention that as well. So this is for you, believe it or not. This week, we're thinking about a funny thing called guilt. You ever heard of guilt before? Ever experienced guilt before? Guilt is a very powerful motivator. In the past few weeks, we've been thinking about things that motivate us, especially in spiritual life, and motivate us in negative sorts of ways. Fear, shame, and guilt are three tremendously powerful motivators that move us to act or not to act in certain ways based on our interactions with other people and events in our lives. And it's to our detriment that we allow them to negatively influence our spiritual lives. A couple of weeks ago, we thought about fear. Fear is something that says to us, I don't have enough. Scarcity of resources, a lack of time, a lack of energy, a lack of love. I don't have enough, so I'm afraid. And in that service, we looked at the story of Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, his first miracle that he performed, where he provided an abundance of wine when the wine had run out, a time when there was fear. And Jesus said, I have more than enough. Fear says to us, I don't have enough. Jesus says to us, I have everything. Last week, we thought about shame. A motivator that says to us, I am not enough. I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not useful enough, I'm not valuable enough. Shame. And so we looked at the call to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, who said to God, how could you use me to share your word to your people? I'm just a child. And God said to him, don't say you're just a child. And he reached out and touched his mouth and put his words into his mouth. Sent him on his mission. Shame says to us, I am not enough. But God says to us, I am. Today, we think about guilt. An emotion, a feeling, a thought, a pattern of thinking that says to us, I haven't done enough to make you happy, to satisfy needs, to fulfill my duties. I haven't done enough. Guilt. More broadly speaking, we think of guilt as an emotion or a feeling or a thought that has to do with an event in our lives when we've broken some kind of a moral code, when we've broken a standard that we've held to be high, and we've done something against what we think is right, then we feel guilt. When my dog eats something that it shouldn't, she shouldn't, not he, because Jake never eats anything he shouldn't. But Tally does, and when she eats something she shouldn't, there's guilt there, because she knows she's broken that moral code. She doesn't really care, but Tara tells stories about our dogs all the time, too, doesn't she? Oh, and then a pumpkin, that's right. Do you remember this? It was wonderful. It was fall. Do you remember what fall was like? And I think it was Jim and Nancy had brought over a huge pumpkin for us in front of the new garage there. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. It lasted a day. Because then we came back from wherever we were, and it had been eaten through. Not by a squirrel, not by a rabbit, not by a deer, but by our dog. Who thought, this is food, which it is. She chewed a hole through it, and all the innards were out, erds. And it was a very sad pumpkin from that point on. And Tally was a little bit guilty. She had that guilty look on her face when we got home that day, because she had broken the moral code. Thou shalt not eat thy master's pumpkin. It might have been indigestion. I hope not. Well, we didn't see any residue of that afterwards. If there was, it was outside. Anyway, guilt, right? Oh, man. We use the term guilt in our legal system, right? Guilt is something that we have a legal attachment to. How do you plead? Guilty or not guilty? Do I accept responsibility for the thing of which I am accused, or do I not? Do I say that I've done it? Am I culpable for this or not, right? Guilt is something that we're relatively familiar with in one way or another. Does it ever show up in church? Guilt? That's a good answer. It was a leading question, Jenna, so I'll give you that. It's, she said with a question mark. And this is how speakers work sometimes. We lead in a certain direction. And yeah, I meant for you to say yes at that point. We do use guilt in church. Have you ever, now I'm not going to name a specific instance. This is completely hypothetical. Have you ever seen or heard of, say, a missionary coming from another land, and they're trying to raise funds for their missionary work, right? Say in sub-Saharan Africa or South America, or you know, somewhere in another part of the world where there are very many impoverished children, and they're trying to help raise funds for the children, right? And this is all worthwhile stuff. Don't hear me wrong. This is, we need to support these kinds of ministries, and this is all very meaningful stuff. This is all very great. What do? Missionaries who come. They put pictures on the wall, pictures on the screen of these terribly impoverished children. And it's eye-opening, and it's dramatic, and it's powerful, and it moves us. And it should, please don't hear me wrong, it should move us to action. But the way it can be twisted is in the way of inducing guilt into our lives. Here I am, this tremendous missionary. I have given up my entire life, career, my other plans, and I've gone to this other place, and I'm serving these kids, and what are you doing with your life? You haven't done enough. So the offering plate's going to come around. Put some money in it. See how quickly guilt can become a player in our spiritual lives? It can become a motivator for us to do potentially good things. It's good to help starving kids. It's good to help mission work. If we do it out of a motivation of guilt, then we might be missing something. I could even stand here and say, you know what? Every Sunday morning, I'm here. Many of you are here too. Every Sunday morning is an opportunity for us to meet with God. So if you miss a Sunday morning in church, you are letting God down. That could be a manipulation of guilt. It could be causing some guilt. I don't mean to say that, by the way. I'm not trying to induce guilt in your lives. Have you ever seen an altar call? You remember altar calls? Where at the end of the service, right, the pastor would get up and we'd sing Just As I Am, all 317 verses of it, and people would come forward and give their lives to the Lord for the 100th time. I shouldn't be flippant about it, but before the last verse, right, we'd sing 316 verses of Just As I Am, and the pastor would say, okay, stop the music. See all these people up here giving their lives to the Lord, asking the Lord to move in their lives. Isn't there just one more who will come forward as we sing this last song? Isn't there just one more? Now, that's a fair question. Maybe God's Spirit is still speaking and moving in somebody's life and they haven't got the gumption up to come and move forward. That's fine. But could it be twisted as a sign of guilt? Everybody else has done this. You have done enough to prove yourself to God and to the pastor and to everybody else. Guilt can be a very powerful motivator, not just for church people, but for pastors too. I spend a significant amount of time in preparation for sermons, doing administrative work here at the church building, and sometimes I feel guilty for not doing all the good things that other pastors do. You know, we pastors get together every so often and we share stories about what's going on in our churches, and man, some of these pastors out there are doing really tremendous things, and there's a tendency to compare. On another level, it's easy for pastors to feel guilty about the sizes of their churches, the churches that they pastor, you know. Pastor Jerry and I were just at the Pastors Institute, a gathering of church pastors in Michigan. Wonderful time, a little retreat. There's always a guest speaker. And sometimes at these kinds of conventions, this one and other ones, the guest speaker will be some really famous pastor who started with a church of like 10 people, right? And 3 years later, it's a church of 2,000. And wow, isn't that amazing? I haven't done enough. Because I've been here 5.5 years, and our attendance is just the same as it was when I came. Guilt can be a powerful motivator in our spiritual lives, right? If you were a good Christian, you would just do X, Y, and Z. Unlike the alphabet, the list of things that we should do never runs out. We keep trying to perform in order to please God or someone else in our lives, in order to uphold the moral imperative that we have to be good, whatever good means, for God's sake. But sometimes we just fish and fish and fish all night long and walk away with empty nets. The story from Luke chapter 5 is a really meaningful story to me in a lot of ways. Simon Peter, as we know him later, and James and John and several others are out fishing. They're doing what they do for a living. It's what they know. It's what they're good at. It's their livelihood. And they've been at it this night, all night long. They've been fishing with nets. Has anybody ever fished with nets before? I don't mean like a round net on the end of a pole. You go, whoosh, like that. Not that kind of a net, but like a big rectangular net, yeah? Bill, how did that experience go for you? What's fishing with a net like? It's a lot of work. Why? Yeah. And how many people does it take to do this? Depends on the size of the net, right? Is it something you could do by yourself if it's a small enough net? All right, yeah. But they could get bigger, so you might take two or even more people to wrestle with. What time of day do you go fishing with a net? When it's still dark, right? Just at daybreak, yeah? Why don't you go fishing with a net in the middle of the day? Because the fish go deeper, there's more light, they can see things in their way more, right? Yeah. This is good. Thank you, Bill. I'll put you on the spot there. You can relax. You passed the test. That's good. Fishing with a net is hard work, right? If you've never done it, I've never done it. I can only take people's word for it. It seems like it would be rather exhausting. Simon Peter, James and John and the others have fished all night long. It's their livelihood, and it's been one of those nights where you just didn't catch anything. So they are exhausted, they're tired, they've done all this hard work, and they spend the next day cleaning their nets, because you have to clean your nets. Otherwise, they get even harder to pull in, or the fish will see them more easily, or whatever. The nets have to be cleaned so they can be maintained for the long life that they need to have. And they do all of this while Jesus is teaching. And I wonder what Jesus was teaching. In the middle of this story, he just sits down in the boat, a natural amphitheater, and teaches the crowds. Luke doesn't record for us what he taught. To be a fly on that boat's hull would be really cool to hear what Jesus had said. But it wasn't important to Luke. What was important to Luke is the conversation that Jesus has with Simon afterwards. Go into the deep water. Let out your nets for a catch. Really, Jesus? In the middle of the day? When the fish have gone deeper, when the light is up, when things are not, it's not the right time to go fishing, when we've just cleaned all of our nets for the next night and you want us to go and get them all dirty again, we're going to have to clean them again before the night falls? After we're exhausted, after having done this previous night of fishing, you want us to go out into the water again and fish? We haven't caught anything in the past night. And there it is. If we had just caught, maybe he's saying if we had just caught something, if we had caught enough, maybe he's hungry, he wants to feed the crowd with these fish, and if we had just hauled in our regular share of fish last night, he wouldn't be asking us to go out and fish some more. We haven't done enough. Perhaps there's a small feeling of guilt in these disciples' minds and hearts. The beauty of this story is that this encounter with Jesus and the disciples' obedience to Jesus results in Jesus providing an abundant, surprising, unbelievable catch of fish. It's a beautiful story. Because it shows us that Jesus is interested in using everyday people and everyday things that they do to accomplish extraordinary things for the sake of his kingdom. An honest encounter with Jesus leads us away from self-centered guilt and toward Jesus-centered discipleship and mission. Let me say that again. An honest encounter with Jesus leads us away from self-centered guilt and toward Jesus-centered discipleship and mission. This is the first time in Luke's gospel that Jesus calls people to follow him as his disciples. It's the first time that he hints to these people that his work will involve them as active agents. It would be easy for them at this point in the game to rely on their skills, their abilities, their actions as measures of their success or failure in following Jesus. Yeah, we're pretty good fishermen. We'll make a good living this way. We'll do all right. But this story is designed to highlight just how different Jesus is, how much superior to the disciples Jesus is compared to Simon and James and John. Simon and James and John have fished all night long with no results. But instantly, Jesus provides fish in abundance. Simon and James and John are stuck in the daily routine of fishing and cleaning and fishing and cleaning. But Jesus has a vision for something new. He has something new in mind for them to do. Simon recognizes himself as a sinful person. He does not deserve to be in Jesus' presence. Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Jesus is not just a teacher and a healer, but he is divine master and Lord. The contrasts between Jesus and Simon and the others are extreme and profound. In Jesus, there is no criticism, no condemnation for our feelings of guilt. Instead, there is simply a call to renewed, abundant life, evidenced through discipleship and mission. Where Simon has no fish and is exhausted, Jesus provides more fish than he could possibly handle, but then the story turns in the last movement on a dime. Everything of value, all the fish in the world, can you imagine how that would change the ledger books for the fisherman business? Suddenly they have a great deal of income. All of that value is left behind. Jesus calls Simon, James, and John and the others to follow him. Come and follow me. This is what we call discipleship. Becoming a learner, becoming a student, becoming a follower of Jesus. And I will make you fish for people. That's what we call mission or outreach. The two great movements of what we are called to do as God's people. To follow Christ and to reach other people. The good news of Jesus is not intended to fill us with guilt. Guilt is not a helpful motivator for our spiritual lives. Instead, Jesus wants to transform our feelings of guilt, where we say, I haven't done enough, into an amazing abundance through his power. Guilt says, I haven't done enough. Jesus says to us, look what I've done. Come and follow me. He wants to call us to more intense discipleship and mission in this world. This week, I'd like for you to ponder the metaphors. Follow me and fish for people. On the one hand, follow me. Think about this week. Ask yourself questions about what that means. Follow me, Jesus says to us. Where is Jesus going? What is he doing? What is he up to? What is he interested in? What is he teaching? How can you follow him? What does that look like? How can you become a disciple, a greater disciple, a more intentional disciple of Jesus? And on the other hand, I will make you fish for people. Fishing for people. That doesn't sound very healthy for the people. After all, when you fish for fish, what happens to the fish? They get cut open and fried and eaten. This is not what we're talking about when we say fish for people. Thank the Lord, because that would be kind of weird. He's talking about something completely different. When we fish for fish, it's not good for the fish. When Jesus has us fish for people, it's good for the people. It's something ultimately good, redeeming, encouraging, transforming for people around us. In today's songs, in the scripture readings that we've had from the Psalms and from 1 Corinthians 13, we've focused on how God is a God of love, a refuge for us, that God loves us so much that he would provide for us. I will make you fish for people. Who does God love in your world? Each of us has a different sphere of influence. Each of us has a different group of people that we're around. God loves them all. Who does God really love? Who is God really pointing out to you that he loves? Who needs to experience his abundant transformation? How can Jesus use you in your everyday life? Simon and James and John were fishermen. They fished for a living, and that's what Jesus used. What do you do for your life? That's what Jesus can use to share his love, to bring life to someone around you. Maybe there's a name that comes to mind of someone in your world. One person, just one person, a picture of a face and a name of someone whose life could be transformed for the better, for the eternal, by an encounter with the living Christ. If you have a name like that in mind, you might jot it down, make a note of it, put it in your phone, do something to remember this name. Jesus calls us to fish for people. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to reach out with his love. He calls us to experience his love. But it all begins with an encounter with the living Christ. Simon and James and John would not have gone on that journey were it not for the abundant catch of fish that surprised them, got them to see things in a new way. Perhaps God is still up to something new in our world today, too. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we give you thanks for calling us to know you and to serve you. We give you thanks that our feelings of fear and shame and guilt are not the end of the story, that they are not the final motivators for how we can live, but that you can redeem even those feelings and thoughts and move us to deeper levels of discipleship and mission. Help us, Lord, in these days to follow you and to pursue those people whom you are pursuing for the sake of your kingdom. Give us grace and watch over our every step. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. And all of God's people said,